Woo! It's good to be in the house of the Lord, amen. All right. Let's give a huge clap to our worship team. Come on. That was awesome. Thank you to Pastor Kim, who's our worship pastor. She's not here this morning, but they did an amazing job, right, recording that for us. And what a privilege it is to gather together this morning to lift our voice and our heart to praise Jesus for all that he has done for us. Now, I'm so grateful that, especially this morning with the song that we sang today about living hope. And it's such an appropriate song for us to meditate this morning. It is filled with scriptural truth, and in particular, verse 2 of the song. You know, and you have your songbook, you could open that. And it's such a powerful song that resonates deep within my soul this morning. And the second verse of the song says this: who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The King of kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Is Jesus Christ your living hope this morning, church? Amen. Amen. Well, my name is Chin Vu. If you can go ahead and point to your chin, right? That's an easy way to remember my name, Chin, right? And if you forget, you just point to your chin. Easy as that, right? And I've been called to be your pastor here at Northgate Community Church. And it is my privilege and responsibility to point you to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the pioneer or the trailblazer that all of us are called to follow. Amen. And I hope that I'm going to be able to do that through the grace of God and through my preaching ministry and the example of living among you. Now, I know that I can only do this through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and in partnership with our amazing staff, executive board members, our overseers, and our church members. Now, I'd like to begin our ministry here with you through a season of prayer. I want to ask about the success of his ministry. The Prince of Preacher, Charles Spurgeon, said that he owed much of his success to the constant praying ministry of his church members. Now, if you know anything about Charles Spurgeon, he was a great man of God. And the great evangelist Dwight Moody from America once visited him in London, and he said this about Spurgeon. He said that to have heard Spurgeon preach was a great honor, but to hear him pray was heavenly. The same was said of Hudson Taylor, the great evangelist to China. People reported that to be in prayer with Hudson Taylor is to be transported into the very throne of God. Now, I'm not Spurgeon, neither am I Hudson Taylor. So what does that mean? That means I need a lot more prayer than they did. All right, so I'm going to covet your prayers. So please be praying for me, would you? Please be praying for your pastors, for your overseers, for your executive board member, for each other. And as such, we as a church will be studying the Lord's Prayer for the next 6 weeks. And I've asked Pastor Jesse, as well as our overseer Jason, to help us with that teaching. So I'm really looking forward to that, because it's going to be awesome. We met yesterday and talked through some of the things that we want to share in this season of prayer. And my heart just so overwhelmed with excitement. Amen. And one of the things that really got me excited about our church is that the values that Pastor Miles, right? How many of you guys love Pastor Miles? You know, and come on. Yes. And one of the things that he did here is that he shaped the values, along with the pastors here, of the values of the church. You know, and I'm like, man, these values are awesome. And one of the values that you will see, you know, put on in front there, and even this morning, is about inner self, about finding healing, right, for our inner self. And this morning, you know, we're going to go ahead and spend some time through the Lord's Prayer to discover God's healing for us, right? And I was talking to Jason yesterday, our overseer, and I was like, hey, you guys think it'll be a risky move to talk about shame as my first, you know, sermon, right? And he's looked at me, he's like, no, actually, that's awesome. You know, I'm glad that you're going to do that, right? And as someone that, you know, overseeing the teaching of the church, you know, to making sure that, you know, we willing to talk about those things. Right? And Henry Nguyen is a great pastor, and he talks in one of his book about the wounded healer. Right? And he see that pastors, leaders, as people who have been, people who have gone through healing themselves because they've been wounded. Right? They've been wounded by sins. They've been wounded by traumas. They've been wounded by the word and being hurt. And through the grace of God, they've discovered healing for themselves. And not only healing for themselves, but now they become agent of healing for others around them. And that's what we are, aren't we, as believers in Jesus Christ? We are wounded healers. We are little Christ. That through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we discover the power of the gospel in a real, tangible way that brings deep inner healing to our soul. And then we release that to the nations. We release that to our community here in Manteca. Now, I know that we're living here in a time that is very precarious, a disruptive time, a time that we can't afford to lose. And yet, there are many problems that are causing great anxiety and uncertainty. And I pray that as we dwell deeper into the Lord's Prayer, the Holy Spirit would refresh us, He would encourage us, and equip us to thrive at the end of 2020 and beyond. Now, at the beginning of this year, I'm not sure some of you don't know my story, but at the beginning of this year, I went through a very difficult transition of losing my job. Yet in the midst of that, God gave me Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 2 as a vision for my life in order for me to put my hope in. Now, the Bible tells us that without vision, people lose heart or they cast off restraint. And without a clear vision for life, we just get anxious and fearful. We're like sheep, right? And we get led astray without a clear shepherd guiding us. Now, I'd be lying to you to say that I didn't have anxiety or during this last 9 months. In fact, there were many, many nights of sleeplessness and many outbursts of frustrations and doubts and anxiety and fear. But I'm so grateful that my wife Rachel was there with her unwavering support and persistent love and encouragement for me in this season. And I'm also grateful for my parents who are here as well. And they pray for me every day. You know, every time I talk to my mom and dad, they would tell me, hey, Chin, I'm praying for you every day. So thank you, mom and dad. And not only that, I also am so grateful for many mentors and people in my community that have come to our help and support with their prayers and generosity. But most of all, I'm grateful for my Lord Jesus, who is my high priest, who is living right now, who is alive in heaven, praying for me, just as he is praying for you. Just as he prayed for Peter when he went through that really dark stage of his life, when he denied Jesus 3 times. Right? Imagine Peter, the one that was so close to Jesus. And when Jesus needed him the most, he bailed out. Can you imagine the shame that Peter felt about himself? And yet Jesus knew that, knew ahead of time. And he said to Peter, you're going to fall. You're not going to be strong like you think you are going to be strong. Right? And yet, I've prayed for you, Peter. And because I've prayed for you, I know that there's going to come a time where you're going to come out on the other side of darkness into the light, on the other side of the resurrection. And you're going to be one that will encourage your brothers in the faith. And I know that as we have entered into a season that is challenging for many of us, you know, is God is not asking us to try to muster up more strength in our own self, in our own ability, or in our own wisdom. In fact, he knows that there is time we're going to fall. We're going to falter. We're going to doubt. We're going to worry. We are human beings. living in a fallen world. We're beset by many sins. And yet, Jesus, our high priest, is seated at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing for us, church? He's praying for us. Who would you rather praying for you right now? Pastor Chin or Jesus? Right? Whoa, hey, thank you. And I've been praying for you, church. And I know Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is praying for you. He loves you so much. You are so precious to him. You're his bride. Right? He's going to marry you. He's going to marry us one day. Right? So he has such a vested interest in us, in our flourishment. And so this morning in Psalm chapter 1, we see that there is a beautiful picture. If you go ahead and open your Bible to Psalm chapter 1, and I'm just going to briefly touch on it, and I want to encourage you to spend the rest of the week meditate on it, on some of these scripture verses that I'm going to bring forth here. But in chapter 1, there is this beautiful picture of a tree, right, planted by the river. And that and the scripture tells us that that tree flourishes in season. In all season, it flourishes. And I believe that's us. I believe that's the calling that God has for us. That's our destiny, that God desired for us to be a people that flourishes as a church in our community here in Manteca. But beyond that, you know who is really this, you really know who truly is this tree that flourishes in all season? If if you need children to ask a question, they say what? Jesus. Well, if you say Jesus, you're right. Right? That's the right answer. Right? None of us are that tree that is in Psalm chapter 1. Because none of us can perfectly obey the law of God. Right? It is only Jesus Christ who fully obey God's law that can be said to be the one that flourishes in all season. And so when we see that, John chapter 15, right, a very famous passage where Jesus says, "Oh, I am what? The vine, and you are the branches. And if you what? Abide in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do absolutely what? Nothing. Nada. Zilch," right? I love that about the gospel. The gospel is so honest. The gospel tells us that apart from God, apart from the Holy Spirit filling us, apart from the Spirit of God, awakening us, as we sang this morning, we are absolutely empty. And that's why it's so important that as your leaders, as your pastor, that I'm constantly pointing you to Jesus Christ, the source of hope. Amen? He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now, this morning, as we look into the Lord's Prayer, I believe that the Lord's Prayer, if you look at it in Matthew chapter 6, let's go ahead and turn there, Matthew chapter 6. Beginning with verse 9 there. And in the next few weeks, I'm going to fill out more of the context. And Pastor Jesse, as well as our overseer Jason, will be, continue to tell us more about the behind the scene of these verses. But this morning, let's go ahead and open your Bible, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And Jesus said this to the disciple, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, the larger context of Matthew chapter 6 is in a section of Matthew that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Right? It's a sermon that Jesus preached on the mountain to his disciples. And it's basically Jesus coming as the new king. Right? And he is announcing, hey, we have a new kingdom, a new way of living, And this is the constitution of the new kingdom. This is the rules that we are to abide by. And the reason why we do this is that when we do this, we will flourish. Right? There's a book out there that talks about how the Sermon on the Mount is a lesson on human flourishing. And we're not going to have time to get into that. But this morning, I want to suggest to you that the Lord's Prayer is part of that. Right? Actually, it's a large part of helping us to flourish, to thrive, even in very difficult circumstances of life. Now, how many of you guys know that prayers can be challenging at times? How many of you struggle with praying? Consistently praying, consistently communing with God on a deep level, right? All of us, myself included. And as I was thinking a lot about why is it so difficult for us to pray, and maybe my own heart, my own life, like why is it so hard for me to really dive deep into communion with God? And there are a few reasons that I came up with. Of course, sin is one, right? When we sin against God, there's a sense, nagging sense of guilt, and there's a sense of separation from God, right? And we all can experience that. And maybe the reason why we don't pray oftentimes is maybe we have experienced trauma, dramatic events, and because of that, we don't trust God. People, frankly, right? We have experienced unanswered prayers. How many have ever had prayers that go unanswered for years? Okay? And so as a result, we go, man, I don't know if I, you know, if this thing works or is this just, you know, some hoax, these religious people, you know, trying to get my money or something, you know. I don't know if I can trust that, right, frankly. Some of us have experienced that. Now, this thing, though, I want to hone in on one of the reasons why I struggle personally with praying, and that is shame. Something called shame in our life. And shame is a little bit different than guilt, because guilt say, you know, I've done wrong. I'm a naughty boy. I sin against God, and my conscience is convicting me, and I'm like, ooh, that doesn't feel good. Right? So that's one aspect of it. Shame is on the other side. Shame is related to that, where you have sinned or you've done something wrong, or something else, someone else has wronged you. Right? And you feel violated, and you feel this sense of worthlessness. Where it's not just like, I've done something wrong, but I'm wrong. Right? I'm messed up. I'm broken. And there's this sense of like, I'm not good enough. Right? How many have ever struggled with the sense like, God, I don't know if I can ask you that, because I don't know if it means that to me, would you really want to invite me to be a part of your kingdom? Would you invite me to the party, to the dance? Oh. Wow. Gosh, geez. You know, and shame is something that is a vicious cycle, because the more we buy into that lie, the more what we don't do, we don't pray, and then the more we don't pray, the more we feel what? Guilt and shame, right? And so we can go days and months and years without really engaging God on a deep, deep level. Now, my own personal journey regarding shame, And I appreciate that as a church community, we can be vulnerable with each other. Because it's through vulnerability that we actually uncover, unmask the power of shame. Okay? That's what psychologists have uncovered. That when we actually honest about our own struggle, it lessens the power of shame. Okay? Now, when I about 12 years old, I got really, I discovered pornography as a young man, right? And it wrecked my life. And I grew up in a very Christian household. My great grandfather was one of the first pastors in Vietnam, right? And so at the age of 8, I was like, I want to become a pastor like my father. Okay? And so I put all these like godly expectation on myself, right? Like I'm gonna be a right person. I'm gonna be set apart. I'm going to be devout to God. And you know, and I was really good kid. You know, I went to church. I won all the Bible trivias, you know. And from the outside, everyone looked at me. He's like, Chin is going to be destined to be a pastor one day, you know. And he's a goody-goody, right? He's a straight-A's kid. And everything on the outside was good. Right? But deep down inside, there was this sin that was eating at me day after day after day after day. And there's two things that you can do about it, right? You can fess up with your sin or you can lie about it. Right? Well, so as a child who was living under this pressure of wanting to be perfect, right? Having this perfect presentation to people, because I thought, hey, if I show people that I'm a goody-goody, you know, they're going to affirm me. They're going to love me. Right? And so for the longest time, for years and years of my life, I didn't tell anyone about it. Right? And it was just, and I was just so devastated. And so my relationship with God on the outside looks great, right? Because I was going to church, leading Bible study. I was a youth leader. I even went to Bible college, right? And you know, graduated Bible college as a valedictorian. You know, and yet, deep down, I felt a sense of worthlessness about myself. Now, there came a day where God graciously encountered me. I remember getting ready for prayer, actually, because I was the president of the Bible college, so my responsibility was to lead the prayer morning session, right? And so I was getting ready, and the night before I sinned, you know, I watched some porn, right? And I just went to bed. I'm like, I don't want to deal with God right now. I want to talk to God, right? So I went to bed, and I woke up in the morning, and I was going to play God, right? Like, what I mean is I was going to manipulate, right? I'm going to say these prayers. I'm going to say, okay, I believe that the blood of Jesus washed and cleansed me from all my sins, and that's it, you know, and God's going to forgive me, and I'm going to have all these great feelings again, and I'm going to be power up again to go and pray, right? How many of you guys can relate to that? That's such a deceitful thing, don't we? If we really understand the deceitfulness of our own heart. And so I had all that, and before I could even utter a word in prayer, I heard a loud voice in my heart say, Chin, stop. Stop. Don't try to manipulate forgiving you. Stop. I love you. I love you. I've done it all. I've paid it all. It is finished. You do not have to try forgiveness in this moment. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased with. And all of a sudden, something broke inside of me. Something just radically, there was this light that pierced through the darkness of my soul. In that moment, I knew I had an encounter with the living God. A God that refused for me to manipulate him. A God that said, Chin, you don't need to try to earn anything. Because why? Because I already sent my son on the cross to pay for your sin. In that moment, I received that revelation. I say, God, please forgive me for even trying to manipulate you and forgive me. Give your forgiveness. So that was the beginning of my journey. And for the next years after that, every day, almost I keep hearing God whispering to me, sometimes louder and sometimes please. over and over and over. I was working at Thompson, and I was cleaning the bathroom because someone pooped, and this is a mess. And I was cleaning that, and I felt so down on myself, right? I was supposed to be maybe going to Berkeley. I had, other expectation on my life. And in that moment, though, God said, Chin, you are my beloved son, in whom I'm so well pleased with. And guess what? The shame just disappeared. Right? Now, how does that even connect this morning to the very two words of our Father in heaven? Hallowed be your name. Well, you know, the people of Israel, in the context of this day, when Jesus came and taught and came on the earth, they live in utter shame. Think about that for a moment. The nation of Israel, the chosen people of God, right? The people that God set apart for himself, rescue them from the power of Pharaoh in Egypt. Did incredible miracles and wonders and show himself to them on the mountains with fires and lightning and all these great prophets that came before them and all that. And yet, they constantly fail God miserably over and over and over. Every single generation. And as a result, they were sent into exile. They were kicked out of their homeland, right? And sent far, far away into Babylon. And then later on, when they came back, right? Even after they came back from Babylon, other countries, other nations, such as Greece, right? And the Roman Empire came and stomped on them and just crushed them. And so for over 500 years, they were living under the yoke of oppressions of foreign power. And then there came a point where the priesthood, right, this is the most sacred thing to the people of Israel, is their priesthood. Right? It got so bad that it was given to the highest bidder. Right? The empire that was there, right? The emperor said, hey, you know what? I need a priest that will align with my political point of view. So I'm going to do away with all the priesthood that you had before, and I'm going to open it for bidding. Any one of you want to pay for the position of high priest? And there was a guy that said, hey, I'll do it. He's very wealthy, Jason. His name is Jason. He's like, I'm going to pay a whole bunch of money, and he became the high priest. And then the next year around, new came, and I say, well, if you pay this amount to be high priest, if I could pay more money, then I'll be the next high priest. Right? And so the high priesthood was sold for money. And so think about the people, the situation that they were in, utter shame, right? Politically speaking, economically speaking, and even spiritually speaking. And so, as a result, they had this huge messianic expectation that there was going to be someone that would come and deliver them from all these shames. And they, in their mind, they thought of a political leader that was going to come. But then Jesus showed up on the scene, right? And Jesus said to them, no, I am the Savior. I've come to not just deliver you from the yoke of the Roman oppression, but I'm coming to do something even greater than that. I've come to deliver you from sin itself. I've come not to rule over you, but what? To serve you. I've come to show you a great power that overcomes, but not by power of the sword, but I've come to reveal the greatest power of all, and that is the power of unconditional love, of sacrificial love, a power in which one day I'm going to come and hang upon the cross and stretch out my arms in utter shame for all the world to see. I'm going to be naked. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be bleeding. And I'm going to take upon you and all of humanity all the wrath of God, all the sin, and all the shame of everyone who ever lived on me. So that you and I can be set free. And so when Jesus say to us and teach us to pray, our Father, what Jesus is doing is that he is inviting us to acknowledge that because of what he has done on the cross for us, we can now become the children of God. That's what the Bible tells us, that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have the right to become children of God, born not of flesh, but what? Of the Spirit of God. And that the Spirit of God will move into our heart, Romans chapter 5. And the Spirit of God will come in our heart. And the Spirit of God will teach us, cry out what? Cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God teaches us to be sons and daughter of the living God. Isn't that beautiful? Because we don't know how to be sons. We really don't. Left to our own device, we're rebellious. Right? Left to our own device, we will be the prodigal son or the older brother. Both of them were prodigals in some way. Right? Left to our own device. We're going to be people that constantly disappoint God. And so God said, you know what? I'm not even going to risk it. I'm going to do something even better. I'm going to permanently move into your own soul, into your own heart. And I'm going to help you how to be sons and daughters. And I'm going to free you from shame because I'm going to constantly speak over you. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased with. Because you are now united to my son. Lastly, Jesus demonstrated this for us, believe it or not. Look at, flip back. Before he taught us how to pray, he actually lived this out. All right, Matthew chapter 3. verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Radical. This public announcement on Jesus' life that he is approved by God to stand in for us, to be our representative. Now, interestingly though, right after that, what happened? Right after this momentous event, that heaven opened, the voice came, and so cool, right? What happened? Immediately, the Spirit of God took him into the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil himself. Right? And we don't have time to go through all the testing, and maybe we'll go through that at another time. But basically, what the devil was testing Jesus is, does God really love you? Right? God just say he loves you, you're his beloved son, prove it. Right? Where's the proof? Where's the, you know, that God the Father, if you are the chosen one of God, would God provide bread for you when you're hungry? Right? Would God provide bread for you when you're hungry? Is there a provision for your life, Jesus? And Jesus would say, yes. Right? My bread is to do the will of my Father who sent me. Right? To obey his word. Right? And the devil will say, hey, if God really loves you, will he protect you, ultimately protect you? Right? And Jesus' life is an affirmation, yes, he will. Because why? Even at the very, very, very last moment in Jesus' life, when he was hanging on the cross, dying, beaten to death, right? Nailed upon the cross, excruciating pain. He has one last breath and he say, unto thy hand I commit my spirit. Jesus trusted God the Father unto the very end that no matter what, God the Father would not abandon him. And we know that God the Father did not abandon his son, because 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. Amen? And that is good news for us. Because God the Father did not abandon Jesus, he will never abandon us. He will never abandon us. And so this morning, church, there's an invitation for you to come and trust Jesus. You know, I'm going to end here on this note. I think the most powerful intersection of what I just shared this morning can be found in Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus. You know, remember the story of Zacchaeus, that little wee man that climbed the sycamore tree, right? Well, guess what kind of tree he climbed? A fig tree. A fig tree. Now, guess who hide behind a fig tree because of shame? Adam and Eve in the garden, right? So Zacchaeus, the son of Adam, was hiding because he was shameful. And he was afraid of the judgment of the King of Kings. He thought, hey, if Jesus is who he says he is and he's a Messiah and he's coming to town, man, I'm in big trouble because I'm a traitor. I work for the Roman Empire. I'm a tax collector. Not only I'm a tax collector, I'm the chief tax collector. If he find out who I am, maybe I'm in big, big trouble. So he was hiding. And you know what Jesus knew about that? And he said to Zacchaeus, say, Zacchaeus, come. Come down. Hurry up. Come down. Come now. I want to be your friend. I want to take away your shame. I want to give you honor instead of shame. And you know what? Ultimately, Jesus paid the price to do that. Because not many days from that event where Jesus calls Zacchaeus to climb down from that tree, Jesus will also climb up another tree and pay the price for Zacchaeus to be able to be restored into the family of God. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team now to come up and lead us in a final song of worship. I'm going to invite you to go ahead and stand or sit as we worship the Lord. And some of you, like me, you might be struggling with some sins or some sense of shame in your life. I believe that this morning Jesus wants to speak over you and say, you are my beloved sons and daughters in whom I am well pleased with. I really believe that the Spirit of God is here to minister to you. Now, if you hear and you say, Pastor Chin, I'm not sure, I'm even a child of the living God. I've never made a profession of faith. I've never given my life to Jesus. And you're here this morning and you say, wow, what you say is so incredible. And I sense that the Spirit of God is moving in my heart. I want that for my life. I want to be forgiven. I want a burden to be lifted off of my shoulder. If that's you this morning, you know, you can simply just say, Jesus, would you please forgive me of my sin? I invite you in my life. Amen. Let's go ahead and do that as the worship team come and lead us in a final song.